Please have a seat. Well, I'm sure most of you know the meaning of that word oxymoron. You take two different kind of concepts or words that seem really different and put them together, and it makes a bit of sense. The classic is jumbo shrimp. But just a few Christmas ones in honor of Charlie Brown's Christmas. There's good grief, oxymoron. Another one, you maybe went to that party with the sweaters, pretty ugly. That's another oxymoron. Perhaps you've tried to figure out how much you're going to spend on Christmas gifts. There's the oxymoron, an exact estimate. But here's one that I'd like to suggest for this morning. And let me set the stage for it. Almost always our Christmas program with all the children and everything going on, it falls on the third Sunday of Advent, which is joy. And that all seems to fit. But because school goes to like the 23rd and everything is a little bit different date-wise, this year it falls on the fourth Sunday of Advent. We're lighting the candle of peace, okay? So we're talking about this in staff, and Pastor Geraldine, our children's pastor, says, how can we light the candle of peace? It's the most chaotic Sunday of the whole year. So let me suggest the oxymoron Peace Sunday Children's Program, all right? Here it is. Children are you know, trying to get here and everything. You don't want an escape, and you don't want the 2 and 4-year-olds bumping in the 4 to grade, you know, kindergarten to grade 4, and on it goes. And we light the candle, and we declare, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace. But I wonder if it's quite the oxymoron we think it is. We sing away in the manger. The cattle are lowing. The baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. He was an infant. He cried. And I wonder if the cattle load. I mean, you got cattle, and their manger is being all taken over. We don't even know if there were animals. I love all the animals we had up here, but I don't think that first manger scene was all that tranquil. Women, any of you have had children? Can you imagine, like a few hours after, a bunch of shepherds show up in the room? Think about it. That first Christmas was not so peaceful, at least the way we define peace. So maybe it's actually appropriate that we have a more chaotic thing going on in church on the Sunday we celebrate peace. So in a few moments today that we have, I want us to look at what does the biblical word peace mean? What does it say when it talks about peace in the Bible? And then where do we find an example of it that maybe is a little different from Jesus in the manger? And what might that mean to us today as we struggle to find peace? So question one, what does the word peace mean when we see it in the Bible? Let me set it up with this. A speaker liked to do this. He'd like to go to churches and ask people, I want you to imagine a scene, okay? Get a picture in your mind when I say the word peace. And he waited about 30 seconds, and then he said, okay, tell me what you hear. And someone over there would go, I see a field, and there's beautiful flowers, and then these beautiful trees. Okay. Someone over there, I see a snow-capped mountain and this beautiful alpine picture. Over here, well, I see a beautiful lake, and there's a sunset. And one after the other, they would go, and when it was all done, the speaker said, you know what I noticed? Not one of you talked about any people in the scene. Is peace the absence of people? Is peace the absence of any pieces that aren't peaceful? Like we have a whole world out there with all these chaotic and broken pieces, and we try and find some little place of solace where we can get away, and then we have to go pick it up again? Is peace the elimination of chaotic pieces? Biblically, you know what? It's just the opposite. Peace is not the elimination of all the pieces. Biblically, peace is the restoration of all the pieces. When we see the word peace, New Testament, it's always based on an Old Testament word. And the word is shalom. And it's such a rich word, it's hard to explain. I'm grateful again. The Bible Project has done a word study on love, joy, hope, and peace. And with peace, they went right back and said, what is the basic meaning of the word shalom? And here's what they remind us. At its most basic, it means to make complete, to make whole. So let's say you have a brick wall, okay? And there's all kinds of pieces. When that last brick is put into place and the brick wall is complete, they called it shalom. The verb is used in interesting places, even in the Bible. So 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 25. Solomon is finishing the work on the temple 3 times a year. Solomon used to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar that he built to the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord. So he finished the house. He finished the temple. You know what the word is? He shalomed the temple. When the last obligation was put in place, all the pieces went into this grand project, when he fulfilled them all, it was shalom. So if it's completeness, if it's wholeness, there's a bigger biblical picture going on. Why is the world in chaos if God is a God of peace and shalom? Well, the story of the Bible is that God made us and he made the world and it was shalom. It was complete. God looked at it and said, it is good. It is the way I intended. But we came along and said, well, God, I'm not sure. And we started to play with it. And what we ended up doing is taking this beautiful whole creation God had made and us, and we started to rip the pieces apart. That's what sin is. It's us thinking we know better than God. And now we have a world in pieces because it's not under God. And where God wanted us to be perfectly in relationship with him, we messed that relationship up. I can do better, God. So instead of unity, wholeness with God, broken relationship, pieces. With one another. God intended us to live with one another. What happens? As soon as sin is in the world, you got Adam and Eve fighting each other. God, Adam says, I didn't take the fruit, she did. In fact, you know what? You made me do it because you gave her to me. So they're uptight with God, uptight with one another. And then what happens? The whole world falls apart. Thorns, thistles enter the world. We, as humans, are supposed to manage the world, exploit it, and use it. So instead of wholeness, now we have this broken relationships, pieces, us and God. And inside we feel it, anxiety, fear, anger, all that stuff. Feeling out of control, wanting to gain control, lack of shalom. Not only that, but our relationships with one another. We want to manipulate. We want to please. We want to keep it good. We try and do it without God. And our world's a mess. And the Bible says when in this mess, God is going to do a work of shalom. He's going to bring someone who will come and restore shalom. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. How did that happen? Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. When Jesus came, he is God, all of God in him, all right? God in the flesh. And through Jesus, to reconcile to himself, to put back into order, into completeness. That's what that means, to put back to himself all things, all creation, all relationships, us, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace. There's the word, the New Testament word, but it's based on shalom. Okay, it's the Greek word for the Hebrew word shalom. Through his blood shed on the cross. Here's what's interesting. Jesus said, I came to bring peace, but it was such a mess that somehow I had to go to a cross and shed my blood because there's a deeper issue. For biblical shalom to come, the deeper issue had to be dealt with. The reason in the first place we said, God, I know you think it looks complete, but I can do it better. That pride, that selfishness had to be dealt with. That sin. Let me get at it with a story. A few years ago, the Eastern Canadian Twitterverse lit up a little bit. It was a neurosurgeon. I had a picture of him operating on a teddy bear. And they go, what is the story behind that? Well, here's the story. There's a little 8-year-old who needed to have brain surgery and needed to have some fluid drained. And so the neurosurgeon is in the room ahead of time. Parents are there, and he's kind of explaining to him. And he asks the little guy, how you doing? The little boy says, well, you know what? If you're going to be fixing things, can you fix my teddy bear? He's holding the teddy bear. He's got a little rip. And the doctor, wanting to assure the little guy, said, yeah, I will. But then he wanted to keep his promise. So as they take the little guy to the operating room, he says, can you make sure the teddy bear gets there too? And he does the brain surgery. But then he starts to work on the bear. And in doing that, a resident takes a picture and they put it on Twitter. But you think of that story. Here's a little guy saying, what really needs to happen is my teddy bear needs to get put back together. And a neurosurgeon says, I can do that. But you know what? There's a really deeper issue that I got to work on. And I'll do the teddy bear, but first we have to get to the real issue. Verses 21 and 22. Here's the real issue. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now Jesus has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That when we thought, Jesus, can you just fix my circumstances? He said, I can do that. But deeper, I'm going to fix this alienation, this separation between you and me. I'm going to bring peace between us. And then that's going to ripple into your relationships and ultimately into the world. And it's going to come in fullness. But it's going to mean, Jesus says, when I come, yes, as a baby, I'm going to grow up and die on a cross so that peace can come. So what does that look like? Where's an example? Well, you know, I got to thinking. If that manger scene, we don't know what it was like. We don't have a lot of description. We don't even know if there were animals there. I hate to burst your bubble. It just says in Luke 2 that they laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Were there animals? We don't know. So I got to thinking, where do we know Jesus was actually asleep? Where was his world so at peace that he could be asleep? And it's a strange place. Let me give you an example of peace in the strangest place. Mark chapter 4. Let me read. Verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Man, you think Sunday school Christmas programs are chaotic. Picture this. Fishermen in a boat thinking they're going to drown. This is a storm. They knew storms. Now, to add a little bit to this, in the Jewish mindset, the sea represented chaos and evil. Okay, biblically, what's going on, it seems chaos and all that's wrong is winning. Pieces, brokenness. Relationally, you can almost see the disciples fighting with each other. You bail, you do the water, you do the water. Should we wake them up? I don't know, should we wake them up? And you can just see them fighting each other, right? Why did you take us this way? Should have taken us that way. And then they yell at God. They don't know he's God at the time. Do you see the pieces? You ever feel like that? Your world's out of control. Your relationships are out of control. God, where are you? Why are you sleeping? But he is. When I said peace, I give you. Peace I leave to you. It's not the way the world gives. My peace doesn't mean you have to pretend the pieces aren't there. My peace puts pieces back together. He got up. Verse 39, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this?" Even the wind and the waves obey him. Wow. How could Jesus sleep in the midst of the chaos? How could he be so at peace when everyone else's world is falling apart? They're fighting each other. They're yelling, even at God, though they don't know it. How could he sleep? Here's the answer. He knew what he came to do. He came to restore the very pieces that were a mess all around. The word he rebuked, the wind and the wave, the word rebuke, if you look at where it's used elsewhere in the New Testament, it's the same word in the Greek that's used whenever Jesus rebuked a demon. Whenever he dealt with evil and brought order to chaos, he's doing the same. This is symbolic. It really happened. It's a miracle that really happened, but it's a sign that God can bring all that is wrong in the world, even due to our sin, back to order. And it prefigures the cross. And the chaos in the world due to sin is breaking all over the place. Jesus dies and says, "It is finished. Peace be still." What do we see right away? Instead of yelling at God, these disciples are kneeling to God. Instead of fighting, they're coming together to say, "Who is he?" And the world is beginning to come back into order. That's peace. Not the absence of conflict, but taking the pieces of the mess we've made and putting them back together. How do we lean into this peace? If this is what peace is, how do we lean into it? Well, what have we seen already? It's a little boy saying, "Have my teddy bear." And, "Oh yeah, you can put me to sleep too and deal with my brain." It's fishermen finally able to say, as fishermen, we should know how to keep this boat safe, but we don't anymore, so we better turn to Jesus. If Jesus is the one who restores pieces, peace comes when we give him the pieces of our lives, our relationships, and our world. Where do we see that? Isaiah 26, powerful. Verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you." Those whose minds are steadfast. Other translations, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are stayed on you." That word steadfast, it has the connotation of leaning against, okay? Imagine, star's kind of leaning a little bit, but imagine I wanted to straighten out the star. I'm a little too short, can't reach it. So I got to get a ladder. You know, I guess I could get a step ladder and then I would go, it's leaning kind of against the other side. Or I might put a ladder against the wall. I trust the wall. I lean the ladder against the wall. Or I could say, I don't trust the wall. I trust myself. I'm going to take that ladder and I'm going to balance it while I climb up it. How silly would that be? Exactly as silly as most of us look when we try and make our own peace. God, I know you made me, but I'm going to tell you what I really need. God, I know you made relationships, but let me just manipulate this one a little bit and hold a grudge, fudge the truth. God, I know you made the world and its principles and how to live in it and what's right and wrong, but I'm just going to do it my own way. And we wonder why our ladder's crashing. Peace comes when we bring the pieces to the peacemaker and let him put them back together. So let me ask you this Christmas. Are you trying to make your own peace? Are you bringing the pieces of your life to the Prince of Peace? Maybe this whole thing is new to you, Christianity. The Bible invites us to come to Him. And maybe for you that means, you know what, I need to seek out who this Jesus is. Or you have and you're kind of on the fence and it's time to just say enough of me trying to declare to God who He is. It's time to surrender to who He is revealed in Jesus. Maybe it's relationships. And there's just some that are a mess. It's time to realize, you know what, I can't control the other person, but I can surrender to God my response. I can forgive. I can stop manipulating. I can release. I can, from my end, love as Jesus loves. Or maybe even in the world, rather than fight against it, God, say, God, where can I bring peace? Where would you have me come into the brokenness? And instead of having a heart of judgment against the world, having a heart of compassion that prays to God to heal this land, to bring His peace, and to be used by Him to do it. Maybe peace and children's Christmas program isn't quite the oxymoron we thought it was. Because if we think peace, like the rest of the world, is the absence of a mess, why celebrate that kind of peace? We celebrate a different peace. Not one that eliminates the pieces, but a peace that puts the pieces back together. What pieces do you need to bring to Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, thank you. It's great to see the pieces of the children's program come together. Great to have our adult choir and all the pieces and parts and harmonies come together. But God, thank you that those are just pictures of what you can do when we bring the pieces of our lives. Lord, this old carol, someone looking at the mess in the world, the chaos, and saying, there's no peace. But then those Christmas bells remind us the Prince of Peace has come. And pieces will come back together for all eternity and can now as we surrender to you. Peace on earth comes when we come under the banner of your peace and surrender. So wherever we need to surrender, may we this Christmas fall on our knees. Quit balancing our own ladder. And say, Prince of Peace, come. Let's stand together.